hand for the juggler in the kitchen. I haven't got a clue what that was, and I'm not going in. We don't have rats, how dare you? It's church mice. No, I mean, church mice. Anyway, you're very, very welcome this morning. I'm going to just pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you this morning that again, as we turn to your living and active word, we pray that that word would do its work in each of our lives. Lord, we love you. And we want to really enjoy your presence. Too often, Lord, as Christians, we forget that Christ died that we might have fellowship with you, that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. And we just pray, Lord God, that as we go into this series looking at the second coming of Jesus, we pray that we would get excited about it, Lord. Not something, Lord God, where we're going to pack in our jobs and walk about with our necks in the sky looking. But Lord, we get about sincerely serving and seeking, Lord God, to honor you as we fulfill your purpose for our lives. And when Christ comes, may he find us ready. Lord, we ask today, Lord, that your word would speak to those who are watching on Facebook, listening to the podcast, or who will watch on YouTube as well. Because, Lord, you're not limited by this hall. And your word, Lord God, can reach into the lives of people who are tuned in, Lord God, at this time as well. So please minister to them. We thank you. Amen. In this section of our What Shiloh Believes series, from the Statement of Faith at the back, we're going to concentrate on the subject, his second coming. Speaking of Jesus and his second coming. Now, this is a doctrine relating, obviously, to the return of Jesus. But anybody who knows me knows that when you look at the book of Revelation and you see in the letters to the churches, that one of the sort of problems that Jesus had with one of the churches is that he says, you have left your first love. And a lot of people think that means, oh, they've backslidden. And I don't believe that that is the case. I believe that when Jesus is speaking to them and saying that you have left your first love, that first love is the return of Jesus. The thought, you know, that Jesus is coming back sometime soon. And that stirs up within people a sense of urgency and expectancy as we get thrilled and excited about the return of Jesus. And too often as we progress, if you want to call it that, in our walk with God, we seem to lose that because we think, you know, well, you know, we don't know when it's going to happen. And you know what? This is not so much as, I'd say, a 100 meters thing. This is a marathon that we've got to run and we're trying to time ourselves. And one of the things that we lose or we offload to help us in our pursuit of God is that excitement about the return of Jesus. And so it's great that it's in our statement of faith at this time. How many times have you heard Christians say, oh, we're living in the last days? Many times have you heard that said? I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. Oh, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And I tell the story, told it many times about my sister Jake. I was overwhelmed with the thought of Jesus returning and my sister Jake not saved and all the rest of my family that are not saved. But she was the closest, God help her, and I thought, I better go down and tell her that Jesus is coming back soon. And I was so burdened by it, and I went down and I rapped her door, and she came to the door and I says, Jake, I need to tell you something. You need to listen to me. She says, what is it? I says, Jesus is coming back soon. She says, well, I hope not too soon because I've just taxed my car. Carpet from under my feet. How do you respond to that? You know, but anyway, that's what happened. We hear it all the time. We're living in the last days. Now, if you don't understand Christianese, right, if you don't understand the language of Christians, the last days is, you know, elsewhere translated the end of days, meaning when this world as we know it is in the process of being brought to an end. Now, I mentioned last Sunday evening that we were only 5 days into this new year, and already two people had said to me that they think there's a possibility that Jesus could return in 2020. And I'd always say, well, if it's going to happen, it'll be September, October. That's my personal view, not something that's taught in the Bible. That's my personal view. However, by the time we get to the end of this today and throughout this particular series, any of these talks on the return of Jesus, we'll finish always with the last line will be the same. And if I die of a massive heart attack, don't worry about it. Because this is the prayer that I prayed years ago to the Lord. And I says, Lord, see if ever you're going to call me home. I want to finish preaching with this line, and then I want to just hit the deck like a sack of spuds and be called home. So if it happens, I do not want resuscitated. My ma used to have that in her hospital bed. You know, it said, do not resuscitate. If she, and I used to, wishful thinking, hope against hope. And then when my ma popped the clogs and off she went to be with Jesus, and I was in the house at the time, my family says, very weird how mum and dad both died in the house and you were the only one who was there. But anyway, when my mum died, and eventually the paramedic fast response came running out, and he says, would you like me to defibrillate her? And I says, under no circumstances. Obviously because she'd gone to be with Jesus, and I knew that that's where she was, so I didn't want her brought back. But you know, the wonderful thing is, she had gone to be with Jesus, or in that sense, you know, she was called home. And I think I've lost my train of thought thinking about that. But we don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know if he's going to return for us as individuals. We don't know if he's going to return to us collectively as the church. But what we know is we need to be ready. And in the case of my mum, she was ready, and it was, do not resuscitate, do not try to raise back from the dead. If I hit the deck like a sack of spuds, do not, unless God gives you the gift, because Cyril and me are always praying, Lord, we need to see the dead raised. I would prefer, kick me around to my house, throw me there for a few days, then come round and raise me from the dead. I don't want one of these half an hour, he's been dead half an hour things. I want a whole, like it said of John the Baptist, behold, he stinketh. I want one of them. So, there's a number of denominations, for example, in the broader church, which actually believe that Jesus could return at any moment. Okay, so there are a number of denominations, we'll put it that way, who believe that the next thing that's going to happen in God's calendar is the return of Jesus, and it could happen at any moment. They say there is no more signs, so don't be looking for any signs whatsoever. There are no more signs to look for, but at any moment Jesus may return. I think the Iran, and it was prayed about this morning, I think the Iran sort of USA fallout over the death of Major Soleimani has unnerved some people and led them to believe that this could potentially lead to World War III. It could escalate into World War III. But let me ask you this. Could or would a third world war usher in the return of Jesus? Let me ask you, Christian and unbeliever alike, I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked last Sunday night. What difference would it make in your life if you genuinely believed that Jesus would return this year? Interesting question. What difference would it make in your life if you genuinely believed Jesus would return this year? Would you be ready? Are you prepared should this event happen? And if it does happen, where will you spend eternity? Well, in May last year, we looked at, in our statement of faith, the incarnation of the Son of God. It's hard to believe that it was May last year that we were looking at it. Billy was just saying this morning that we think we started the What Shiloh Believes series on the 6th of January last year. But in May last year, we looked at the incarnation of the Son of God. And then during December, in our Sunday evening series, we called God Showed Up, we again looked at the birth of Jesus and some of the myths and the misconceptions around this. But the crucial fundamental truth remains unchanged. Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world. Now, you don't need to just read the Bible to know that Jesus was born into this world. You can go to the library and you can look up Josephus and Pliny and Tacitus. You can read all of these historians and you can read all about this historical figure, Jesus, and the incredible things that he did. So we know that Jesus was born into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what God's word teaches us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I'm about to state here the blatantly obvious. It's so blatantly obvious, I don't want you to fall off your seats. There can be no second coming of Jesus Christ if he didn't come here the first time. Do you understand? There can be no second coming of Jesus Christ, no return of Jesus, if he didn't come here in the first instant. Is everybody in agreement with that? Okay, turn please to John chapter 14 in your Bibles. John chapter 14, and we're reading the first 6 verses, very famous passage. Jesus is speaking and he says these words: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we know the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know that he grew up. We know there's a big gap. We see him in Bethlehem, and the next that we get, he's 12 years old, going up to Jerusalem, and he hangs out in Jerusalem a while longer while the rest of the family have gone on. Then we don't hear anything for another 18 years, probably, when he's 30 years of age. And at 30 years of age, he began his ministry preaching the gospel, and by miraculous signs and wonders, he demonstrated the kingdom of God had come. And let me explain something here, totally free of charge, nothing to do with this sermon this morning. But as Christians, we are supposed to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has come. Do you understand? We're not just called Christians and get a stamp stuck on our head says Christian. We are to demonstrate that by showing that, making visible the invisible kingdom of God. We are to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has come. And many of us can do that by our testimonies and how God has transformed our lives. Well, Jesus was no different, and we follow his example. Jesus went about preaching the gospel, and by miraculous signs and wonders, he demonstrated that the kingdom of God had come. He traversed Israel, speaking of the love of God, of heaven and of hell. He warned people to repent of their sins and turn back to God, while at the same time showing compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and grace to many, healing all who were sick or disabled that were brought to him or that came to him. He even raised a number of people from the dead. And in John 14, while eating supper together with his disciples, Jesus spoke to them about his imminent departure and his promise to return. It's there. Read it in John 14. He told them that he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, and that he would return one day and take them to be with him. Now, there's the promise. I'm going away, guys, but don't panic. I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you with me, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's spoken to all of the believers. It's not just a word to those that were around the table with Jesus, those that were his. It's a word to all of those who have put their trust in Jesus. He told them he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, and that he would return one day and take them to be with him. And Jesus said this, and this is my words: "Listen, guys, you know what I'm saying. You know where I'm going, and you know the way there." Well, Thomas, like myself, might have been a wee bit thick, and he says, "Well, no, we don't actually know, Jesus. We don't know where you're going, Lord." So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, but I am the way, Thomas. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to this place where I'm coming one day to take you to. No one can go there except through me. And so what Jesus is saying is, I am the only way to heaven. Not Islam, not Jehovah's Witness, not any other religion that teaches a different Jesus to the Jesus that is taught in the Bible. Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus born in Bethlehem, who grew up to become an adult, who ministered throughout Israel, and who went to the cross and died for the sins of people, who was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and raised again on the third day. This Jesus is coming back for those who believe in him. And it is this Jesus that says there is no way anyone is getting to heaven except through me. Now, I know people take offense at these things. Tough. You'll get over it. And your problem's not with me. Your problem is with Jesus. It is Jesus who said it. But the point that I want you to remember this morning is this. Jesus promised, I'm going away, but I will return for you and take you to be with me. Turn please to Acts chapter 1. I was toying with where I should be reading in this chapter, but I'm just going to read the first 12 verses just to put it all into its context for you. Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Notice the promise has a capital P. The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey. Luke, who wrote this, the guy who wrote Luke's Gospel, also wrote the book of Acts. He's a doctor. And Dr. Luke, in his account of this guy, Theophilus, testifies to the ascension of Jesus. He's saying, we saw this happening. The guys were there. They saw Jesus literally being taken up, and a cloud just blocked him out of sight. And Jesus and his disciples, we're told, they were on the Mount of Olives. And this doesn't surprise me, because the Mount of Olives was somewhere that Jesus loved to go. He frequented there quite a lot. And particularly in my view, I think he probably down around the Garden of Gethsemane somewhere. You know, as you come out through, I think it's St. Stephen's Gate, I don't know which one it is, but you come out through, maybe it's the Damascus Gate one, but you come out through the gate, you go across this wee road, and there's this sort of thing down there. That's the Kidron Valley. You know, you have this idea, like, if you know the Grand Canyon or something, Kidron, you come across this wee road and across this bridge, that's the Kidron Valley. Then you sort of step from the Kidron Valley and you're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in fact, they still say there's some of the, I didn't bother to look, olive trees that were still there in the days of Jesus. I think there's a couple of them they say are still there. I went way on up to the helicopter pad that the Mormons have built, expected Jesus to return and land on, you know. I wanted the panoramic view of Jerusalem. But Jesus loved the Garden of Gethsemane, and because Gethsemane, it was where, you know, crushed, it was where it speaks of, you know, Jesus in his suffering. It was a favorite place, and Jesus commanded his disciples while he was there, he said, listen guys, stay in Jerusalem until you've received the promise, capital P, the promise of the Father, which we now know to mean the Holy Spirit who came upon them on the day of Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. And shortly after Jesus had spoken to the guys in the Mount of Olives, at the Mount of Olives, shortly after this, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus had simply done what he said he was going to do. I am going back to my Father's house. I am going back to my Father. So Jesus had gone back to his Father's house. Now we already know from previous teaching here that Jesus passed through the heavens, because Jesus is our great high priest who offered himself perfectly as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And as that perfect high priest, he entered into the Holy of Holies. He passed through the heavens, entered into the Holy of Holies, and sat down in the presence of God, sat down at the Father's right hand. Now again, I'm going to state the blatantly obvious. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and having completed his mission, he returned from earth to heaven. Okay, have we got that? Jesus came from heaven to earth, and having completed his mission, he returned from earth to heaven. He who came left. Is everyone in agreement? Right. If, as many Christians suggest, if we are living in the last days, when did the last days start? Don't shout out, make a fool of yourself. Now, if you think you know, right? If, as many Christians suggest, we're living in the last days, when did the last days start? Did they start when President Trump had the Iranian Major Soleimani killed? Did it start then, you know, it's going to escalate into the Third World War, oh, and all these people are nervous and scared stiff? Did they start in 1948 when God in his glorious faithfulness caused Israel to become a nation again? Or how about the Protestant Reformation? There would be a good starting point for the last days. What about when Martin Luther nailed his theses to the Wittenberg gate, to the castle door? Or as Searle used to think, it's just, oh, that's terrible. What was he putting his theses on the door? Hello? Why did he get a picture of the Mays prison? He just see, you know, the reformer in a blanket protest walking up to the Wittenberg gate. It was theses, sir. Theses, not feces. Did the last day start when Martin Luther nailed his doctrines to the Wittenberg castle door? Or perhaps, maybe, this probably makes more sense. Perhaps they started when the last of the original disciples or the apostles died and went to be with the Lord. When did the last days start? Well, I believe, and I'm emphasizing that I believe, the last day started at the conception of Jesus. When Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was conceived by the Virgin Mary. From that moment, I believe the last days began. It's probably more accurate to put it this way, that from the period even of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem until he returns again, that, ladies and gentlemen, is the last days. The birth of Jesus, the Son of God, who came here to save sinners, actually inaugurated the last days. You can almost see the plan of God in all of this. You know, you think of all of the years waiting on the Messiah to come, waiting on the Messiah to come, and everybody eagerly waiting, excited that the Messiah was coming. The Jews couldn't say, but they just were waiting for this Messiah to come. And then when Jesus comes. That is the beginning of the last days. It's incredible. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. It's just three verses I want to read this morning. I'll read the four. I'll read four verses. The writer to the Hebrews says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by, pardon me, his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Holy Spirit, and I think this was prayed this morning as well, the Holy Spirit inspired writer to the Hebrews tells us the last days are the period when God has spoken to the entire world through his Son. Now, this could not have happened. It could not have begun until the incarnation of Jesus, until he had first come to us in human form. What would be the sense of God speaking to us and speaking to the entire world about his Son if no one knew anything about him? Therefore, I believe that it's true to say we are indeed living in the last days, the end of days, when this world as we know it is in the process of being brought to an end. Now, that process started at the incarnation of Jesus, and it will continue until Jesus keeps his promise and returns for his people. So let me put it to you this way this morning. Shiloh Christian Fellowship believes in his second coming, and the Word of God makes perfectly clear we are living in the last days. The return of Jesus is near. How does that impact your life? Christian, it's true. We don't know how many days are appointed in this period called the last days. We just don't know. Are there still many, many more days to follow? Will they be cut short all of a sudden, or will they come to an end sooner than we all might think? We don't know the answer. When we go through this series, you are not by the end of it going to say, well, we know now when Jesus is coming back. You're not. And if, see, I tell you the truth, in all godly honesty, if Jesus himself told me, not that he knows, but if the Father told me when Jesus was coming back, I wouldn't tell you. Not because, you know, I wouldn't tell you because I've got a secret and you haven't. I wouldn't tell you because if I said to you, well, it's not going to be in your lifetime, you can lose a zeal for Jesus. You can lose an enthusiasm for service to the Lord. If I said to you, well, listen, guys, we'll tell you, the Father's told me he's not come back for another 1,000 years. What? Yeah, all this service to Jesus, malarkey. 1,000 years. You know, you sort of think to yourself, well, I'll maybe not just press myself in as much. I'll not just give myself enthusiastically in the service of the Lord. But what if he told me he's coming back next Friday afternoon, 1:10? What difference would that make in your life? Genuinely, think about this. If you knew without any shadow of doubt, and let's even put it this way, you knew without any shadow of doubt, you're going to pop your clogs. You're going to die next Friday at 1:10. Or Jesus is going to return, doesn't matter which way you want to put it, or Jesus is going to return next Friday at 1:10. What difference will that make in your life? The issue is, we just don't know when Jesus is going to return. And that reality should be the reality that impacts our lives. Are there many more days still to follow? Will they be cut short? Or will they come to an end sooner than we think? And as I head towards the end of my talk here, I'm waiting for the heart attack to start. We don't know the answer. And therefore, we should live in such a way that we're prepared to live out our days, whatever length they might be, in sincere humility and genuine servanthood unto the Lord as we await his return, either for us individually or for the church collectively. But think about this. Jesus is coming back, but he's coming back for you. Imagine, he's coming back for you. That is how much you mean to Jesus. And he said to you, guess what? I'm going to take you by surprise. It's just going to happen. And how incredible that is. Now, Christians shouldn't be taken by surprise because we should be in a state of readiness. But he's telling us, he's shouting it from the right hand of God, I'm coming back soon. I'm coming back for you. Such is his love for us. So let me ask, how does his second coming affect your life and your walk with the Lord, Christian? How does the truth that his love for you is so immense that he's coming back just for you, how does it affect your life? Will you let it affect your life? Will you let it make a difference in your walk with the Lord? Over the next number of weeks, we're going to look at different elements of the return of Jesus on his second coming. And I hope by it, stir us up to an excitement. Not like the Thessalonians who jacked in their jobs and were walking about Thessalonica like us, looking up to the sky, waiting on Jesus to return, that Paul had to say, in the name of Flame and Nora, go and work and get on with your business. If you don't eat, you don't work, you don't eat. And they were that excited and that thrilled at the fact that Jesus would come back. They jacked in their jobs and literally were walking about looking in the skies, waiting for them to part, to part and open up as Jesus returned. And Paul had to rebuke them. And I'm not saying to anybody here, jack in your job, Jesus coming back soon. I'm not saying to, start buying, binoculars and them big things, telescopes, and look up to the sky to see if you can wait for them to part as Jesus returns. But what I'm saying to you is hopefully through the series, we're going to get excited about this truth again. This is going to bring us hopefully back to our first love. Jesus is coming back just for you. Now, don't get me wrong, he's come back for us all, but it's personal. He's coming back just for you. Maybe this morning there's someone listening here, someone watching on Facebook or YouTube or the podcast, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me tell you, there is a day appointed when Jesus shall return to gather his people unto himself. It's going to happen, whether you believe in it or not. It is going to happen. And on that day, you need to understand this. On that day when Jesus returns, it will be too late. Too late was the cry of fate for those who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus has told us he is the only way to heaven, and there is no other way except through him. And just as we don't know how long we have left to live, neither do we know how long we have left before the last days come to a close. The world as we know it, this world as we know it, is already in the process of winding down to a close. Are you ready if Jesus should suddenly return? Are you prepared? Do you know for you will spend eternity? Is Jesus coming back for you? Well, unless you confess your sin, unless you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save you, you will have no part in him, and you most certainly will not ever enter into heaven. Jesus spoke these words for all of us to take heed. Believer and unbeliever alike, Jesus said this: therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of the Word of God, that one day soon Jesus is coming back to gather his people unto himself, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. Some of us, Lord, are really excited about the thought of that, the excitement of seeing Jesus face to face. How wonderful. Like Sandra said in her prayer about the love of God, how loved am I? We know, Lord God, how loved we are, but how beautiful it will be to see the one that we have loved the most face to face. Lord Jesus, until that day come, may you grant us, please, the faith to press on in you, to keep on, Lord God, serving you, walking in obedience to your will and to your ways in our lives. Whatever length of days you have appointed to us, may we live them out, Lord God, always to your glory. We look forward to your return, Lord Jesus. We look forward to be taken to that glorious place where there is no more sickness, disease, suffering, or death, where we are forever with the Lord in the glorious presence of God our King. Until then, Lord, equip us by the power of your Spirit to be the people that you've called us to be, doing the things that you've called us to do. And may, Lord, the truth of your imminent return spur us on in our pursuit of you for your glory, O God. I pray this morning for anyone, Lord, who hasn't yet accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you would help them to see that they do not know what day they will die. They don't know what day Jesus will return. Lord, help them to see that unless they confess their sin, unless they repent of their sin and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save them, they will perish. Lord, please, in your mercy and grace, send your Spirit to bring that truth deep into their hearts and minds, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too might be saved in his glorious name.